Can we just give it up for our worship team? Just an amazing job that they do for us. It is so good to see you. Hopefully you had a good week and you're warm and you're thawed out now. It was cold this morning, the kind that makes your nose hairs kind of freeze when you get outside, right? You know what I'm talking about? You all know what I'm talking about. That's the test that I usually run. And you know, it's interesting, we're continuing a series called Fresh Start, and we're in week three of this series. And really the point of this series is to help us identify and correct destructive thought patterns. We just sang about a song that there's a joy in every battle because I know you're standing with me. That there's an enemy who wants to get into our minds. He wants to tell us lies, to accuse us that we're not good enough, that we can't do it. And life's hard enough as it is, let alone this battle that we're talking about that we face every day. And so we're talking about that together. That's what the purpose of the series. And we want to help you, walk with you as a family, as we're a church, Revive Wesley, a church where you can find hope, healing, and grace. And so this series, Fresh Start, is talking about this to give you correct thought patterns. In fact, listen to the verse that's our key verse for this series. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says this. In fact, would you read it with me on the screen? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. And then verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You guys sound great. But this is our key verse because we believe that God wants to give us, and he has given us, the power of his word and his truth so that we can have correct thought patterns and be transformed in who we are every day to become more like Christ and to gain the mind of Christ, to know how to live life the way that God designed us to live. And so our hope this series is that each week you take something away from this to be able to do that and experience life from God's perspective about who he is and who you are and what he's called us into, and even in the midst of life's difficulties. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the life of Moses. Todd did a great job explaining that our true identity is not found in our insecurities, but really is found in who God says that we are. And then last week, Becky did a great job talking about the life of Hannah, learning that we can worship in the waiting. That some of us are in seasons of waiting all the time, that we're all waiting for something, but regardless, we can still worship in the process and God will transform us. And so today we're going to look at the life of Peter, and we're going to look at, in this series, how he gained a fresh start in his life. And this morning we're going to kind of jump around from different perspectives of some of the gospel writers to hear a couple scenes in Peter's life that will have implications in our own life. And so if you have a Bible in front of you in the chair or on your phone or an app or your own Bible that you brought, would you turn to Matthew chapter 26? We're going to start in Matthew. And also, as always, if you do not have a Bible, feel free to take the one that's in front of you in the chair in front of you. That is yours if you don't have one. That's your gift from us if you don't have one. But Matthew chapter 26, it's on page 808. We're going to begin in verse 31. But before we look at Matthew 26, verse 31, let me just give you a little context of where we're going, what's happened, who's who in the story. First off, we're looking at the life of Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and he had a reputation. As you read the scriptures, as you hear his story, two things stand out to me. Well, more than that, but two, if I could recap who Peter is. First, Peter is a man of strong faith, and he was a leader among the other 12, the other 11 disciples, so being 12 total, and he loved Jesus. He followed Jesus. And that's where we see in this account some of the scenes that we'll read in just a second. And Peter was also enthusiastic, right? He was passionate. He was often impulsive and often impatient, which actually got him into a lot of trouble. He actually was one of those guys I like to call one of those act first, think later type of people. Like, I'm just going to do that. I'm going to solve that problem. I'm going to make a difference right now. I'm going to stand up when it needs to be stand up. So this is what he was. And it often, like I said, got him into trouble. And so we're going to pick up the story today, right after Jesus led his disciples through basically the first, or the what would be called the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, that first Easter weekend, just hours before Jesus was to be arrested. And in this scene, Jesus is walking and talking with his disciples, 11 of the disciples, and number 12 being Peter. And they're heading toward the place called the Garden of Gethsemane. They're in this place called they're going from the mountain down into the garden, as it says in the verse before, in Matthew 26, verse 30. And Jesus, during this conversation, just having communion with them, he knows that his crucifixion is pending. It's just days, hours away. So let's pick up in Matthew 26, verse 31. Listen to this. Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples. The verse will be on the screen as well. Then Jesus told them, "This very night, you will all fall away on account of me." Can you imagine the awkwardness of that conversation? After 3 years of the disciples spending time with Jesus, seeing incredible miracles and hearing countless powerful life-giving teachings, and after doing powerful ministry together filled with awe-inspiring moments, Jesus drops this truth bomb on his disciples. Listen to Peter's response in verse 33. Peter replied by saying, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I never will." And Jesus responds to Peter by saying this, "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you," Peter is what he's implying, "you will disown me three times." But Peter declared in response, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Now remember, Jesus was Peter's best friend. He was his Lord, his master, his rabbi, his teacher. Peter had left everything, his family business of fishing, to follow Jesus. So he's been spending 3 years with him, and he was fully committed to him. And it's as though Peter was saying to Jesus, "Jesus, I would never desert you. Look at my track record. I die first." Talk about an example of loyalty, an example of commitment. Some of you understand that depth of commitment, understand that depth of loyalty. Some of you have been married for decades. Others of you, you've had lifelong committed friendships with people since they were in grade school. You've been friends for decades. Others of you have been working in the same job or the same company or same nonprofit for years and years and years. You don't understand commitment. And most of us still cheer for a sports team since we can remember. Right? Like just from the very beginning. Is it too soon? Too soon? Okay. But in this scene, Peter makes it crystal clear that in his relationship with Jesus, he is all in. All the chips are in. "Jesus, I will never deny you. I will never leave you." This is what this scene is talking about. Now, later that evening, I just want to kind of tell the story. I encourage you to read it yourselves. But Peter's loyalty is tested in just a few short hours as a mob shows up to arrest and seize Jesus. And when this happens, Peter, keeping true to his word, he grabs his sword and comes out swinging in defense of Jesus. Now, in John's account, we're going to jump to John. You don't have to turn there, but let me just tell you what happens. In John's account, it was Peter that we learn who's the one who cuts off the ear of one of the high priests who attempted to grab Jesus. And Peter wasn't probably just aiming to take off the guy's ear. He was probably going for his whole head. Peter didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. And he walked the talk. Now here you can clearly see in this scene just his response. "You're not taking my Jesus, my Savior, my friend." He was going to fight to the end. Like here, he was proving right now, just as he said in the previous scene, that he was fully demoted, fully committed to Jesus, and it was on full display in front of everyone. But notice, if you know the story, if you read it yourself, that Jesus responds to Peter's emotion and his reaction and his protection by saying, "Peter, put your sword away." Luke's account tells us that then Jesus even heals the man's severed ear in that moment, while explaining to Peter that this arrest must happen. Things must unfold this way according to God's good plan. I can just imagine. I don't know if you can imagine in that moment what Peter must have felt. He must have felt like crazy confused and most likely a little angry. Wait, Jesus, with all that you just said to me before, now you won't even let me protect you? You won't even let me defend you? And despite the awkwardness and the scattering of the disciples, the scriptures tell us next, we read that Peter, he still follows closely behind the mob that just sees Jesus and is taking him before a trial, before the high priest. And soon after, Luke tells us in his account that Peter then sits next to a fire outside the high priest's house where Jesus is, waiting to hear what's going to happen to Jesus as he's being questioned, even punched and mocked and even spit on. And it's while Peter is by this fire that one of the servant girls, the scriptures tell us, who's sitting in the courtyard, approaches Peter and says this, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth, weren't you?" But Peter denies it. He says, "I don't know what you're talking about." And Peter quickly moves to a different spot to escape that awkward conversation. And there, another girl recognizes him and says, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." And Peter again denies it by saying, "I don't know the man." And sometime later that night, someone else, even an hour later, one of the gospel writers wrote, says, an hour past even, Peter, he approaches Peter and says, "Surely you are one of Jesus' disciples. Your accent gives you away." Let's pick up, if you have your scripture, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verses 74 through 75. And listen to what happens after this third denial. Scriptures tell us, Matthew 26, 74 says, "Then he," Peter, "began to call down curses, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' And immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and he wept bitterly." Now, it's interesting because Luke's account, you don't have to turn there, but it'll be on the screen. Luke's account adds something, a detail to the scene. Luke was a doctor, has a little more detail because hopefully a doctor's a little more detailed than a fisherman or a tax collector in Matthew's case. But listen to what Luke records in Luke 22, 60, the same scene. Peter replied when Jesus was, you know, when he denied Jesus the third time, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord, or Jesus, turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word that the Lord had spoken to him. Now, can you imagine what that scene would have been like? That Luke alone records this account, but Jesus made eye contact with Peter once the rooster crowed, almost like a, "I told you so. I knew it." And Peter knew that Jesus knew all along that he would fail him. Talk about like a punch to the gut. Jesus knew that what he was signing up for when he came to earth. And the reality is, our failures might surprise us, but they don't surprise Jesus. Even in our own lives. I don't know about you, but have you ever been there? Be like, what did I just do? It might surprise us, but it doesn't surprise Jesus. And so Jesus, he knew that. That's why he stepped into this world to save us, to cleanse us from our sins. And he knew when he was signing up for, when he came to earth, when to die for our sins, that he came to die. He knew the nature of humans, that we would all disappoint him in our failures and in our sins. Yet, we are the ones left surprised when we don't follow through. Romans 3:23 tells us that we all, every single one of us, have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So where does that leave Peter? And where does that leave us today? What happens when we fail? What happens when we make a promise and we break it? Or what happens when we disappoint those that we love and we disappoint ourselves? The question I want to ask and answer today is this: how do you deal with failure? How do you deal with failure? The scripture tells us in that passage we just read that Peter failed Jesus, and what did he do? He wept bitterly. No doubt that Peter was sad, no doubt that he was disappointed, but it was so much deeper than that. Peter was bitter towards himself. He was angry with himself. He felt such deep sadness and guilt and shame because he knew that he blew it. He blew it big time. You ever been there? Can you relate with that feeling, that bitterness? When you want to do the right thing, yet it feels like time and time again, you keep messing up and ending up becoming more and more bitter and angry with yourself. And all too often I don't know about you, but I begin to play this, my mind plays this replay on repeat, this memory of how I failed over and over and over again, causing me to sink into this deep guilt and shame. Can you relate? I could only imagine that this scene haunted Peter. I could only imagine that this scene haunted Peter as he relived that moment over and over in his mind while he watched Jesus die on the cross. And they took his body and placed it in a tomb. And I can just imagine Peter's words echoed in his mind as a painful reminder, "Jesus, even if everyone else abandons you, I never will." Remember that? So many of our failures, they seem to have this irreversible consequences in our lives. Right? We often feel like we can never go back and make things right with that person, that situation, that it's over, it's done. What's more inevitable? What's more irreversible than death? Peter couldn't go back and fix his relationship and make it right with Jesus. He's dead. That's what happened just days later. Even hours later from that when he first denied Christ, he's dead, and Peter's stuck living in this emotional prison with guilt and shame. Will it ever go away? Yet, in the midst of Peter's grieving, as he watched Jesus die, and the bitter emotion of his personal failure, something unexpected happens. The story is not over. Jesus rises from the dead, and it changes everything. Peter's story doesn't end there, and our stories don't have to end there either. What happens next in Peter's story of betrayal and failure? What we read here has life-changing implications for our lives and our past failures as well. Let's pick up the story after Jesus' resurrection. I'm going to take you to a point in an interesting verse in Scripture that's often overlooked, something that I'll never not see anymore. You ever have one of those verses? Mark writes the following, as an angel gives a message to the women who found Jesus' empty grave on that first Easter morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 16. Like I said, we're jumping around. Usually we stay in one passage, but because of perspective and kind of looking at multiple stories and scenes in his life, Mark 16, verses 6 through 7, it'll be on the screens. It says this, an angel gives this message to the woman at the tomb that's empty. "Don't be alarmed," he, the angel, said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter." Did you catch that? Not just go tell the disciples. Go tell his disciples and tell Peter specifically. "He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Did you notice the angel's exact words? Don't just go tell the 12 or the 11 at that point, because Judas had committed suicide for his betrayal. Go tell his disciples. Go tell the 10 and Peter. Make it a point to tell Peter. His message, this angel's message, specifically mentions Peter because there is tension in Peter and Jesus' relationship. I can just imagine Jesus having this dialogue in heaven with an angel saying, "Hey, when you mention to the women that I rose again, I'm not here, check it out, I'm not in there, tell the disciples, and make it a point to mention Peter's name specifically. Tell Peter that I'm alive and I'm going to see him soon. And I want to have a conversation with him." As Peter, can you imagine, as he hears these words that Jesus is alive, he shares in the surprise and the joy with the rest of the disciples about Jesus' resurrection. But I'm sure he immediately thinks about the elephant in the room. The unresolved tension of his denial. His last words with Christ. And then what happened right after that? What will it be like the next time that Peter sees Jesus? Where does he stand with Jesus after his betrayal? Is he still a part of God's plan going forward? Because now he's alive again. Will he be given a second chance? I can't imagine the tension that Peter was living in. And can I just say that some of us, we know this tension all too well. Right? When we fail, we wonder, can I trust myself anymore? Can others trust me? Can God trust me? Can God still use me? Well, let's answer that question. Let's fast forward in Peter's story to John. We're going to jump to John, the fourth of the four Gospels, John chapter 21. This has become one of my favorite chapters in the Scriptures. John chapter 21. So Peter and the disciples, they've just received word that Jesus was resurrected, and they go back to Galilee just as the messenger told them, the angel told the women to tell them, go to Galilee to wait for him. So they go back to Galilee. And what did they do when they were in Galilee? They did what they knew best before they met Jesus. They went back to fishing. Peter was one of the fishermen, so they just went and did what they used to do before they knew Jesus. And the Scriptures tell us in John chapter 21, the first part there, you can read it on your own, but basically the night before they were fishing, didn't catch anything. Early in the morning, they're fishing, didn't catch anything. Nothing, unsuccessful. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. It's no fun at all. And then a man on the shore tells them to throw their nets on the other side. And immediately their nets filled with such large fish. And they remember that this has played out in their life before. This exact scene played out before. And they realize that Jesus is the common thread. That's just not any man. That's Jesus. And so Peter and the disciples, they race to Jesus, diving into the water and going up on the shore. And Jesus then makes them breakfast. And guess what's on the menu? Fish for breakfast. Sounds horrible. But it's important to note, listen to this, that the last time that Peter was around a fire was when he denied Jesus three times. In fact, that word fire in the Greek, it means charcoal fire. And he was around a charcoal fire when he denied Jesus in the courtyard. And now he's at a charcoal fire, the first time on the shores of Galilee with Jesus there. Did you know that scientists and research has shown that of the five senses, our sense of smell is the one that triggers memories more than any other? That it's no accident that the Bible mentions two times, specifically this charcoal fire in the original Greek, for these two instances, only two times in Scripture. That this is connected to that. This is connected to that. And so, I'm sure that this detail is not lost on Peter. When he comes to the shore and sees Jesus, sees the fire, smells the smoke and the fire. And in that moment, the smell of the fire that was present during Peter's three denials hits his nostrils. He just remembers. I've been here before. Just like the fish being caught in my nets on the other side, I've been here before. And so sitting in the tension of his betrayal, Peter is wondering, what is Jesus going to say to me in these moments? What's going to happen? And so John 21:15, this is where we're going to end our time this morning, says this, reads this way, that when they had finished eating their fillet of fish or whatever you want to call it, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, what people reference and what theologians reference is probably Jesus motioned his hands, referencing the boats, the fishing nets, the fishing equipment, which represented Peter's life of fishing, the fishing business, his life before he ever met Jesus. Jesus says, do you love me, this life, more than me? It's what you went back to. He said, do you love me more than these? I'm sorry, do you love me more than these? And then Peter responded by saying, yes, Lord, Peter said. You know that I love you. And Jesus then said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, Jesus said. Well, take care of my sheep a second time. And then verse 17, the third time, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now remember, Jesus actually renamed him Peter, meaning rock. So he referred to him to his original name even, Jesus. He said, it's your choice in this moment. And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then verse 19, Jesus ends the conversation by saying this. And then Jesus said to him, Peter, follow me. Follow me. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus asked Peter three questions. And three times, Jesus restores Peter. Around that fire, Peter is forgiven and he's reinstated. In fact, some of you, the title of that section in your Bible says, Peter's reinstated or recommissioned. And notice that their conversation ends with the same words that Jesus spoke to Peter just 3 years prior on the exact same shore that they first met, the Sea of Galilee, when he was fishing. And he says, follow me. Follow me. See, Jesus still had work for Peter to do. The work of a shepherd, the work of a pastor. That's why he used the term feed my sheep. Jesus was referring to the soon established church that would form in Acts, the flock, the sheep, the illustration that God used, that Jesus used in many illustrations, that we are his flock, that he is our shepherd. And it was Peter, full of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, just a few pages over in your Bible, who preached a powerful message of repentance on Pentecost, full of the Spirit, when 3,000 plus were added to the church that day. And it was Peter who continued to feed and care for the flock, the church that God had entrusted him throughout the rest of the New Testament. Peter and the other disciples needed to understand, and Jesus did this conversation around the fire with all the disciples who were there because they're wondering, what's God going to do with this relationship? What's Jesus going to do here? Jesus had to tell them and to tell Peter personally that he had not forsaken Peter, even though he had forsaken him. Likewise, God tells us the same truth today in our failures. The big idea of today's message is this, if you're taking notes. Your failures do not define who you are. God does. Your failures do not describe or do not define who you are. God does. That should be a slide, I think. Your failures do not define who you are. God does. Now, in your failures, allow Jesus to restore your relationship with him. You are loved. You are chosen. You are worthy, and you are forgiven, regardless of what you've done. And while your failures and your sins may still have consequences here on earth, we don't have to be defined by our failures. You can move beyond your failures. You can break out of the prison of your guilt and your shame that you're feeling and your emotions. Peter's story was not over in his failures, and neither is yours or mine in our failures. Because throughout our lifetime, if we're honest, we will succeed, we will fail. But either way, God extends his mercy and his grace for us to experience his love and his forgiveness in our failures. So today we can remember, and as that verse says at the beginning in Romans, we can be transformed. We can have a fresh start as we allow God to speak today's truth, his truth in our lives about who he is and who we are in Christ. This is true worship. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you and we love you. Thank you for the power of your word. And I pray for people all across this room. God, we all have sinned and fallen short of your glory. But we don't have to be stuck in our sin. We don't have to be stuck in the guilt and the shame that comes with sin. I pray today for a breakthrough in people's hearts and minds. I pray that you would transform their minds today, that as we confess our sin, say, yes, that's me. Just saying, yes, God, I did that. If we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when I think about a cleansing, I think about, honestly, I think about snow. I think of being white as snow. So this morning, I pray that you would, all across this room, bring freedom, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom for people in their hearts and their minds to leave whatever prison, emotional prison they've been stuck in themselves. And that, God, you would write their story with them, co-author with them a whole new chapter this day forward. God, thank you for your faithfulness to us, your love for us, and your mercy. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we do deserve. So I thank you that you offer both today and every moment. In Jesus' name, amen.